Let us turn to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, these are glorious words that we have been singing, for you are a glorious God, and they are your words, that we may fear you, that we may know your salvation, and that your glory may be found in our land, that you would inhabit the land, and that peoples would know you and return to you. Father, have mercy upon us. We are needy sinners. We have gone in so many ways in our lives astray from you. But you bring us back by your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Today we ask that we may learn and know something more of your grace, and that we may rejoice in gladness as to who you are and what you have done. We pray, Father, for your ministry among us by your Holy Spirit. Come, we pray, speak and work among us, we ask, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We come then to this subject of grace, and especially at the Reformation was brought up the importance of being saved by God's grace alone. The Bible teaches to us that the salvation that we receive from God is God's free gift to us, as it says in chapter 2 and verse 8 that we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." Salvation is by God's grace alone. It's because of him. It's his gift. His gift that he gives to us. It's not a result of good behavior. God does not bestow his grace because he looks upon us and sees how we're getting on and sees, well, you're doing quite well there, so I give you my grace. No. We have all sinned against God. But purely of his good pleasure and his good will, he has given us his Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins. Jesus is a friend of sinners. We're fallen from God's grace in sin. But then, when we are saved by grace, we are saved because God has been pleased to do that. Not because I'm right. Not because I'm good. Not even because of being religious. It's only and only because of him. Because he has been gracious to me. And he is gracious to us. Gracious that he would offer us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins. Well, in this opening chapter, the opening passages that we've been looking at, chapter 1 in Ephesians, there are three ways here that we can come to view God's grace. There are more also in chapter 2 as well that we could look at, but especially in chapter 1 for today, to look at what it says there about God's grace. And there are two things, first of all, to bring out which concern God's plan, God's will to save us. And then the last point that I hope to bring out from the passage is his applying his grace to our lives. So first of all, two points about God's plan to save. And then thirdly, how God applies that salvation to us. So then, if we look at first where the passage begins, which is with respect to God's plan and his grace to save, we are reading here about his eternal plan. This is a plan that God has always had. He's always chosen to save sinners from sin. It's not something that he conjured up. It's not something that he decided one day he was going to do. He has always chosen to do this. Salvation begins in God's eternal and good plan. The fullness of God's plan for salvation is his grace. It's marvelous for us to behold when we behold it. From beginning to end, God has chosen to save a people for himself. And that he has done this in eternity. And then he has worked it in time on earth in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. If we look first at the grace of God and his eternal plan, it's surprising perhaps to us where he begins here. Grace is amazing grace. Grace is also surprising grace as well. There are things about God's grace. Perhaps we've known of God's grace for many years, yet there are still things about it which are surprising to us. And here, does it not come as a surprise that when Paul begins to speak about God's grace, what he speaks about is predestination? Predestination of all subjects. The subject which can readily terrify us to think about this. Predestination. Yeah, what does the apostle say when he takes up the subject of predestination? He says in verse 5, it is according to the purpose of his will. And verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, what is that telling us about what he sees? What is the apostle seeing with the help of God's grace, with the help of God's Holy Spirit? What he's seeing is when he takes up the subject of predestination, it actually leads him to praise God. Now, this is a surprise. This is a surprise. Because there are a few other subjects which we would want in ourselves to talk about less than this one. Predestination. Subject which can easily terrify us. May the Lord help us as he helped the apostle to give God praise to his glorious grace for this truth that he reveals in his word. That we would not only come to believe in this truth, to believe it as it is revealed to us, but also that we would give praise to God for it. Yes. Give praise to God for this glorious grace of predestination. And predestination, we'll speak a bit about why it raises so many issues today. But let us first of all notice the language in which he couches predestination. At the end of verse 4, in love. And then in verse 5, he speaks of adoption. And then he speaks of Jesus Christ. And then he speaks of according to the purpose of his will. And to the praise of his glorious grace. And the blessings that he has blessed us in the Beloved. So then why does this subject of predestination raise a red flag with so many? Well, it is in part at least because of how it is viewed, and how it is viewed is an assault on free will. Now, I've often heard it said, I don't believe in predestination. I believe in free will. As though predestination caused a problem for free will. Well, to the natural mind, to the natural man, I think it will do that. But this is where the Bible is so important. Because this is what the whole of the Bible will teach us about. It is God revealing his truth for us. And as we read our Bibles and as we listen to what the Bible says to us, what we discover actually is it's not predestination that assaults free will. It was the serpent who assaulted free will. It was the serpent who assaulted free will there in the Garden of Eden. Because it was there in the Garden of Eden that our first parents had free will. Will to do what God wanted them to do. But they forfeited that free will in the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, it's been the case. While, yes, there are many different things that we can do, there is one thing of our fallen nature we are not able to do, and that is to please the living God. And this is what God restores to us with his predestination. Rather than attacking free will, predestination actually provides free will for us. Predestination, as he speaks about it here, which comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. That we may be restored to God's will. For we had lost the ability to do what pleased God way back in the Garden of Eden. Predestination and what God does in this truth is actually restore free will for us. And so I know that there are many difficulties with this subject, and it's often Christians actually that dispute the truth of predestination, but it's partly because it's actually only through the Word of God that we come to understand anything about predestination. I wouldn't think of predestination unless God had said something about it in his Word, and he tells us that there is predestination. And what we then discover is that it's not because God is attacking free will that he predestines us. It's actually to restore free will. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "The blood of Christ purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." To do the very thing we were unable to do before. Yes, there are all sorts of things that we could do, but this one thing we could not, to serve the living God. And what does predestination do? Here's a tangible way, I think, of helping us to understand this. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His predestination is to the praise of his glorious grace, for it is through this that he recovers us, that he sets our feet upon a rock. And it's now, having been predestined for the purpose of God's will, that we in Christ now are able to serve him, to live for him, because of his grace. Now, we learn then of this truth of predestination, how the apostle, it leads him to praise God for this glorious grace. And then he begins to speak, having talked about how God's grace and his plan for salvation is rooted in all of eternity, now is taking effect in the world, in time, among people. And this is something which is more readily grasped, that the redemption that we find in Jesus Christ is through his coming for us, his living for us, and then his dying for us on the cross, that he became our substitute and he became sin in our place, and he died for our sin. The Holy One of God died. How is that even possible, that the Holy One, the Righteous One, should die? It's only by him taking our place, becoming our substitute, by his will that our sins be transferred to him, and then his righteousness be transferred to us. This is how God has then worked out, to the praise of his glorious grace, the redemption that we find in Jesus Christ. Redemption which speaks about our being brought back out of sin and darkness and bondage to sin and bondage to death. That we are brought out of this and into the light of life. And we are brought out of the hunger and the thirst for something other than this, and we are brought into the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whoever feeds from me, whoever takes my body, and whoever drinks my blood, whoever receives his finished work for them, will never hunger and will never thirst. That the things which we feel so much in our nature are brought to a head and then begin to be answered in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The deeply felt needs, the guilt that we have for our sin, met in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin and who takes our guilt away. It's all of God's grace. This is the one thing that we would want to observe here, because it was God's will to send Jesus into the world, and it was his will to go to the cross, and God's will to raise him up from the dead, and God's will to send out his Holy Spirit. It's all of his free gift to us. It's all poured out from on high to us by his glorious grace and goodness for us, that we may return to him and thank him. Thank you, my Father, for redeeming me from my sin, redeeming me out of the pit, bringing me back from darkness into light, that I may rejoice in you. God, as it says in your word, I was dead in my transgressions. I was so far away from you, you were relegated to the bottom. But now, Father, you have brought me out by your glorious grace into the light, and now I begin to see that you're good. And now, because of your grace to me, I want to live for you. I want to serve you. It was on the cross that our Lord Jesus took our sin and made atonement for us. Why? Because of God's glorious grace, and to present you without fault, without blame, before his Holy Father. That then is how we learn of the grace of God for us in the redemption that God has worked, as he has taken what he had always planned to do in all eternity and then actually done it in sending Jesus into the world and dying on the tree. See, this is God's plan of grace and how he works it out from the councils of eternity and into the world. Now, in the third place, we want to see how God's grace is worked out in application, and then what he does through the shed blood of Christ on the cross, which he then applies to needy sinners, such as me. And what he does here is to the praise of his glorious grace. That we read here in verse 7, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of our trespasses is according to the riches of his grace. Who would have thought? It pleases God to do this. You might have thought it angers God to do this. But no, it pleases God. It's according to the riches of his glorious grace. He loves to wash and cleanse sinners from their sin. This was the very thing that dumbfounded people when Jesus walked in the world and walked among people. People got angry about it because he was a friend of sinners. Because he went into the homes and sat and ate with sinners. People said, why are you eating with sinners? Because it's to the praise of God's glorious grace to wash us and to cleanse us from our sin. It is through his blood that the forgiveness of our trespasses are given, and to the praise of his glorious grace. What does this mean, the forgiveness of trespasses, other than the forgiveness of every trespass? The forgiveness of all sins. This is what is sealed up for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the forgiveness of some sins. The forgiveness of every sin. And that's what surely then must make us to burst out in praise and thanks to God. Because in Jesus Christ, you saved me not just from some of my sins, but every single one. Hallelujah. For I'm not able to count up the number of my sins. They are too many for me to count up. Yet, in this perfect work of righteousness in Christ on the cross, through the provision of his blood, is the forgiveness of every trespass, every sin. What marvellous grace. And the indication of that, that is every sin is what he says about his grace. It's according to the riches of his grace. His exceedingly abundant riches of grace. God is not a little bit gracious. He is infinitely gracious. But we'd not be able to count up how much grace God has. It's infinitely gracious. Let us therefore meditate upon these words, that in Christ we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. These are riches, and to be savoured and to be meditated upon. It requires our meditation. The forgiveness of trespasses, because it is every trespass that is forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness then that we receive from God, and as it is applied to us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a deep cleanse, not a quick wipe. We use quick wipes at home because there's something on the surface and you need to take it away. Sin is on the surface, but it's also underneath the surface as well. It goes deep, deep down. Our sin is not something which can be brushed off. It's deeply embedded in us. And so a deep cleanse is needed. And a deep cleanse is provided. Earlier on in the summer, I was using the spray and some of the weeds in the garden. And the weed spray says, make sure you use it at least 6 hours before there's any rain. So trying to work out a time that might be suitable. Then give it a month before you start pulling the weeds out. Now, it's in my nature to want to pull the weeds out straight away. A month seems like a long time. Is it really going to work if I give it a month? The weeds are still going to be there all that time. Is it really going to work? Well, some time later, I think I'd even forgotten, actually, that I'd done it. It'd been so long. And then I saw the colour of the weeds have changed. Went back to it maybe a couple of weeks later. And began pulling them out. And these weeds, which were so stubborn before, they were just pulling out. Like that, so easily. Because the way the spray works is it's a deep cleanse. It's a spray which is applied to the leaves, but then works its way down into the roots. And the forgiveness of sins works its way down and down and down and down and down. into the roots, because God loves us and God wants us for himself. And God wants us to be like his son, Jesus Christ. This matter of the forgiveness of sins is a deep cleanse. It finally is completed only in death. It is that deep. But by his glorious grace, he will do it. And as he applies his blood to us, so we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. So then, let us meditate upon this truth that in the gospel there is the forgiveness of sins. That truth may be applied, not as a quick wipe. I need forgiveness of my sins and then move on to the next thing. But let this truth take its effect. Be still, he says, and know that I am the Lord. Let him do this. Let him apply his glorious grace to you. Horatio Spafford, with the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," and you may know of the terrible sufferings this man had in losing his family in a shipwreck. And then he wrote the hymn. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." See what he's saying there? This matter of forgiveness of sin is a glorious thought. Meditate upon it. Allow Christ to do the cleansing that is needed within. There is a striking picture of this given to us actually in baptism. A person comes forward to be baptized, or a child is brought forward to be baptized. In the act of baptism, that person is actually passive. The water is sprinkled upon them. They just are there, but the water is upon them. And that is a reflection of what happens in the forgiveness of sins. It's his work, and he does it. Will you let him do it? I think the last baptism we had, I read a piece that talked about improving our baptism, making it, we should try to improve our baptism. How can we do that? Well, one way is this matter of meditating upon the truth of the forgiveness of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ and allowing that to take effect. What will be the outcome? Well, we've been speaking about Reformation themes. These themes are as important today as they ever were. But here is one reformer. The love of God does not find, but creates that which is pleasing to it. Rather than seeking its own good, the love of God flows forth and bestows good. Therefore, sinners are attractive because they are loved. They are not loved because they are attractive. And that is the great liberating truth of the gospel. It's not because it's down to me. It's actually because it's him. And he has done it to the praise of his glorious grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious grace, truth of the gospel. Thank you for your eternal plan to save sinners from our sin. And then for sending your Son Jesus into the world to take our place and to die for us. We who are unlovely, you have loved with an everlasting love and then applied the truth of the forgiveness of sins, that the sins which were once held dear may be let go. And Father, we need these things, and we thank you for them. Continue to work among us, we pray, for the praise of your riches and goodness and glorious grace to us in Christ, we pray. Amen.